Be seated. Let's pray together. Father God, we're just thank you for that glorious day, the glorious day that you touched us. And then, Father, the glorious day we're looking forward to, you come back. And then, Father, the glorious days in between, when, Father, we come from those places that may be dark, those places that may be hard, to the places of light in our lives. Father, the things that have been old, now, Lord, they're things that are new. Father, there are things old that, Lord, that we've moved away from and we've embraced something new. I thank you for these college freshmen here today that have moved now from the old and now they're back to new things. And we want to thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for those in this place with new jobs. Thank you for this place with new marriages, with new relationships. Father, I want to thank you, Father, for the newness of the life that you give to us in Christ Jesus. That every day can be from glory to glory, even in the hard times. Now, Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that it does not return void, but accomplishes exactly what you desire, just like you send the rain. And I want to pray, Father, that as we open the word and as we read it and as we speak it, and as we continue to look, Father, at the great principles in it, that we go from this place touched, Lord, ready to serve, ready to move to the next thing, ready to move to the new thing, ready to move closer to you. So come, Lord, bless this word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I fear no evil. I fear no evil in Christ. Because he's my shepherd and because he is present, I fear no evil. It was August 29th, 1965. Betsy became a hurricane. Hurricane Betsy. It became a hurricane near Nassau. It followed a path westward into the Gulf of Mexico through the Florida Keys. On the night of September 9th, the storm hit the coast of Louisiana at Grand Isle, 50 miles south of our home in Metairie, Louisiana, in the New Orleans area. It was a Category 3 storm, and it was the first billion-dollar storm. Along with Hugo, it is the second most severe landfalling Atlantic hurricane in the U.S., based on size and intensity. And my dad decided to wait this storm out. We're not leaving. We're not going. We're going to wait it out. And we did. We didn't evacuate. But we were home with dim lights, strong winds, when civil defense came to the door and said, "You have to go. You have to get out of here." What they were fearing was what happened at Katrina. Katrina wasn't that bad of a storm. It just broke some dikes and flooded everything. And they really thought that night that that was going to happen. We always talked about this. We living in this bowl in the New Orleans area. And as a kid, you heard this all your life, that one day a storm's going to come and the whole lake's going to be dumped in the bowl. And that's what they were scared of that night. And so civil defense went from door to door, and they told us to get out. And it is the first personal valley of the shadow of death that I remembered. I was 5 years old. Valley of the Shadow, 5 years old. Getting in a car, moving toward a shelter, high school of some sort, where it's hot, musty, crowded. We go to the next place, no room in the inn, so to speak. Finally, we found our way to a third floor apartment, right on the river. Dad's friend and my uncle and his kids were together. And there on the third floor that night, we waited the storm out. Through the night, the way this apartment complex was, it was like a five-story apartment complex with a courtyard. And all night long, glass broke. All night long, glass popped out. And I can remember sitting in that den of that friend's house. And this is the honest truth. The honest truth. Now, I mean, when your dad's carrying you and your mom's carrying your brother and you got windows blowing out and you're in the rain and telephone poles are falling, it's kind of scary. But once we settled in, my dad laid down and I put my head right on his arm. No fear in his presence. No fear of the storm. There was total confidence in that night. Then we got home. Things were a mess. Drove up. I started crying. And my mom says, "Mikey, you can't call me that, by the way. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right." And within minutes, we were making forts with the fence. And things that seemed so dim the night before seemed so bright ahead of us that day. It was my first valley of the shadow. And you know, I can honestly say I feared no evil. You know, it's interesting that the storms that we go through and the storm that we went through that night is much like the emotional and the spiritual storms we go through. Storms come. And I want to say this. Evil comes. Evil comes. Death is evil. Death comes to all of us. It's a part of sin. Evil things come our way. And sometimes we have to persevere through them, and sometimes there's loss in that evil. He's not saying that evil will not come. Evil comes. What he says, I will fear no evil. I will not be afraid in the valley of the shadow of death. And there is a big difference. It's a big important difference. The psalmist is not saying, listen, that evil will never come. The word evil means what's bad, what's disagreeable, what's malignant. It's that which gives you pain. Sometimes it brings unhappiness. Sometimes it brings misery. Sometimes it brings the worst. But the psalmist says in this great passage of scripture, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I will not fear the bad. I will not fear the disagreeable. I will not fear that which gives pain, unhappiness, misery. I will not fear the worst because you're with me. You are with me. Your presence is with me. Evil comes, trials come, hardships come, but we in this faith and in this movement of God in our lives, we choose by the power of the Spirit not to fear that storm. We make precautions, we're careful, we believe, but we do not fear evil. Let me tell you what that looks like. It looks like a Vietnamese pastor and his family, 7 or 8. The communists come. They say you can't preach. He continues to preach. They come to his home. They arrest him. They bring him to the place and they dig a big hole and they put his family in. And they say, renounce Christ or we bury you and your family. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. And as they closed them in that grave, as they put that dirt over them, they went to glory, not fearing the evil, but singing praises to their God. Why? Because God was with them. Because God was with them. Listen to me. Evil will come. It comes in many forms. I mean, when Paul will come along and talk about moving through the trial and moving through the struggle and trusting God and believing God and knowing that God would rescue him, ultimately he lost his head. Sometimes the Bible says that he was beaten. He was beaten several times. 5 times he received the 9 lashes, the 39 lashes. He was beaten with rods. He went hungry sometimes. He went without clothing. He went without shelter. And yet he, even though the evil pressed in and even though the trials pressed in, he didn't fear it. And I want to tell you, church, you don't have to fear evil. You don't have to fear the uncertainty. You don't have to fear it. Matter of fact, we are a people of God. We are his possession. He is present in our lives. We get to rest on his shoulder. It's not that God says, I'm going to protect your flesh. I'm going to protect your soul. Because I'm going to tell you this. Flesh is going to die one day. And unless God tarries, some of us in this room are looking for him to come any day. And unless he tarries, we're all going to die. And some of us in this place may die a violent death. We might die a hard death. Some of us may just go in our sleep while the rest of us are screaming and yelling. You've heard that one. My dad went to sleep. We went screaming and yelling. We were still in the same car, and he was driving. You don't get that? My dad died. He was driving. He went to the Lord in his sleep. We went yelling and screaming. Get that now? Okay, see me afterwards. Some of us will go in our sleep. Some of us will. And praise God for that. But there may be some of us in here who will die for it. Evil comes. But I want to declare it. I want to believe it. I fear no evil. He is with me. The Lord is with me. I want you to turn just real briefly at this thought in Psalm chapter 27, since you're in 23. Just go a couple of pages forward and look what he says. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? What shall I fear? He's my light. He's my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Verse 2. "When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." I will be confident in the midst of the bad, the disagreeable, the malignant. I will be confident in those things that may give pain or come to bring unhappiness and misery. I will not fear the worst, even though it's coming upon me. One thing I've asked of the Lord, the one thing that I'm seeking, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he'll conceal me from his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me, and he will lift me up on a rock. And my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I'll offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Even when they might be burying me because of my faith in Jesus. I fear no evil. I fear no evil. Because why? Because you are with me. You are with me. He, this great God, this great shepherd that we've been looking at over the last several weeks, he is with you indeed. And therefore you have no reason to fear when evil comes. The second reason why I fear no evil is because his rod and staff, they comfort me. We began last week looking at the staff. And you know what? In a message like this or a series like this, and as busy as I am with people, I'll go back to the study and not get to do the 30 or 40 hour studies that some pastors get to do. But I learned something this week. I just got kind of just walking around all week with the rod. I was wrong. This is the staff. The staff had a crook on it. Okay. All right. This is the rod. Okay. It's a different implement. It's a sapling. I got a root at the bottom of this sapling. A shepherd, when he was first starting out, would go find the sapling. This is a sapling from a sumac tree on my property, okay? And I know I'm not allergic to it because I haven't broken out this week, okay? But it's got a great root on it, okay? And what they do is they just shave it and make the ball out of it. And I wish it was a pretty one, but it's still green, so I'm going to work on it over the next few weeks. But it was a rod, okay? And that shepherd became proficient in its use. He could throw this thing with great accuracy. And the shepherd would say, or the sheep would say, or the sheep is saying in David, "I fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now I would tell you this. Evil comes. The enemy comes. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But you have a shepherd that knows how to wield the rod against your enemy. And you know what? It's not so obvious sometimes, because we think of this thing as something physically violent, and it is. But it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. The presence of the presence of the shepherd and the thing that he wields brings me great comfort. And the word comfort means to console, to bring to repentance, to bring ease of being, and to bring peace. That's what it means. Look, comfort, to console, to bring repentance. So there's a correction piece to this, like we talked about last week. But then it's also to bring ease of being. He says, "I see this thing and I'm comforted by it." Because I know my shepherd is going to throw this thing at the next thing that comes at me. What does that look like? When the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus comes that you might have abundant life. But what might that look like? If this is a metaphor and he protects us, what does that mean? Well, David was the protector and rescuer of his sheep, his father's sheep. The Bible says it in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You don't need to turn there. We don't have the time. But when he is going to meet the giant, and they say to him, you cannot go against this giant. You are but a youth. He has been a warrior since his youth. He will eat you up. And he says, wait a minute. God was with me when a bear came and took one of the lambs from the fold of my father's. And one time, not only a lion, not only a bear, but a lion. And in both times, I seized that animal's beard and I killed that beard. Knock, knock. I killed that bear and that lion. And just as God was with me, with the lion and the bear, I'm going to go kill this Philistine. I'm going to go kill this giant. David was saying to Saul, who Saul should have been the one to go after Goliath, but David goes after him. And of course, we know the story. With a sling, he throws a rock, hits him in the head, takes the sword, and cuts his head off. And all of a sudden, people say, Saul's killed his hundreds or thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. He was the protector. I will go after this giant. I will kill this giant. This giant who is accusing Israel, who is making false accusations and making our God look bad, defying the armies of Israel, I will go after this and I will kill him. He'll be on, I'll have his head before the battle's over. Great confidence. And David would say, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow, I fear no evil. What's everybody else doing? Everybody else is afraid. Everybody is scared to death. Everyone. Goliath has made the challenge. Hey, if I win, you serve us. If your guy wins, we serve you. And they're scared to death. But not David. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Because he's my shepherd, I fear no evil. Even in the valley of the shadow, I fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's one way to look at it. Let me tell you another way to look at it. I want you to turn to John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. I don't know about you, but the way that the enemy really attacks me is not through, not physically, but he attacks me through word, thought, through doubt, unbelief, accusation, condemnation. He comes and he says, you're not enough. He comes and he says, you're really just a horrible guy. He condemns. He comes to accuse. He comes to assume danger. He comes to speak danger of you in the future when there is no danger ahead. And in John chapter 8, we have this beautiful story of a woman that is caught in adultery. And the Bible says in verse 2, early in the morning, he came again to the temple and the people were coming to him and he sat down and began to teach. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a woman caught in adultery, having set her in the center of the court. And they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such women. What then do you say? By the way, the Bible also says to stone such men. They're supposed to both be stoned. Often said this, I heard it here recently. They caught her in the very act. With who? Where's he? Another story. Another teaching. She's been in the very act, caught in the very act of adultery. And the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. They were saying this, testing him to see that they might have grounds of accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and he wrote in the ground. And when they persisted asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Everybody look at me. If you're without sin, pick up the stone and throw it. You know what that was? That was the rod being thrown. That word was the rod being thrown straight at their mouth, straight at their heart, straight at their being. That's what God did that day. God protected her from their accusation, protected her from their condemnation. He threw the rod at them. And it didn't look like something physical, but it was something spiritual. It was the word in return. And that's what God does. He protects you with his word, a word of encouragement, a word of faith, a word of belief, a word of sometimes reproof. It's the rod. He throws it. I know that doesn't sound too good, but let me just tell you, when you've been disciplined by it, it's real good, because when he throws the rod, it's never abuse. Throws it right at them. I mean, to such an extent that they don't know how to answer. They don't know how to answer this terrible word of condemnation. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. You know why the older ones went out before the young ones? Because they're older and they've been sinning longer than the younger ones. And they're convicted. Some commenters say if you have the same sin that you're accusing her of, throw the first stone. He throws that rod at them with his word. And I want you to watch this, straightening up. Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord, no one." And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." From the rod of protection to the staff of comfort. To take the crook, to take that sheep and bring her into the fold. And say, "Now, I don't condemn you. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, whatever thicket you're caught in, I'll take the crook of this staff and I'll bring you to me. I'll bring you to me." But he does say, "Go and sin no more." Let's take care of this thing. Let's take care of this peace in your life. Let's take care of this sin. Let's take care of this stronghold. Let's take care of this junk. Let's take care of this thing that you keep falling over and keep falling through and keep falling. Let's take care of it. Let me bring you back to the fold. Let me bring you into the fold once and for all. Sometimes the enemy comes with accusation. Sometimes he comes with terrible words of condemnation. And sometimes he comes with accusation. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Don't need to turn there. I'll just tell you the story. There's a high priest, and it's the Day of Atonement. And the high priest goes and stands before all the people to offer sacrifice for the whole nation. And he is supposed to be immaculate. There is not to be one smidgen of dust, one smidgen of dirt. I mean, his clothes have to be white, and that turban on his head has to be white, and there is nothing on it. And in this vision, Zechariah sees this Joshua. His name is Joshua, not the same Joshua of Moses, but this new Joshua, the high priest. And he's clothed in filthy garments. And the enemy is there to accuse him, to throw his rod, to throw his word. And the angel of the Lord sitting says to the enemy, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you, enemy. This is a brand of mine that I have plucked from the fire. I've taken him out. I've rescued him." And then he says this. The Bible says this, actually. It says the Satan was ready to accuse him. And I'm going to tell you, Satan's ready to accuse you, but you've got a protector, and it's Jesus Christ. And he is the great high priest, and he's clothed in white, and he's never been dirty. But what's great is that this high priest, Joshua, is filthy. And God says, "Hey, put clean clothes on him right now. Put a clean turban on him. Get this man ready, watch this, for the sacrifice of the year. To give the sacrifice, the atonement." Let me say this. Some of you feel like you're still wearing dirty clothes. Because the enemy throws the word, throws the guilt, throws the accusation. But would you let the shepherd throw his own stick? Would you let him throw the own stick and say, and let you hear him say to the enemy, the Lord rebuke you. I've plucked him. I have plucked her. I have plucked them out of the brand. I have plucked them out of the pit. They are no longer dirty. They are no longer filthy. My blood is atoned for them. Their blood covers their blood. My blood has washed them and clean, and I see them as white as snow. Another rod thrown. Right at the enemy's mouth. Right at the enemy. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He protects you sometimes of what could have been. Things that you didn't even know. Do you realize that? I mean, there's some things that we know God's protected us from, but there's things that we don't know and we won't know. Numbers 22 is a great story. If you've grown up in church, you've heard it. It's Balaam and his donkey. And here's the story, just in a nutshell. The story is this, is that Balaam has been hired by a king to go curse Israel. And God says, don't go. Don't go and curse them. Well, I mean, through a set of circumstances that I don't understand, he goes. And he's riding his donkey. And God is so displeased with him that he's going to kill him. And you know what? It's interesting. I don't understand it, and neither do you, so don't even try. But I was just going to say, he's riding that donkey, and that donkey sees this angel of the Lord with the sword drawn. And that donkey stops, and he beats that donkey. And then that donkey lays down, and he beats that donkey. And he does it one more time, and the donkey speaks. There are donkeys that speak. I'm just kidding. And I've been one of them. I've been a donkey sometimes. Speaks. And then when he starts speaking, his eyes are open. He sees the angel of the Lord, swords drawn. And that donkey says, listen, you beat me 3 times. Have I ever done anything wrong to you all the years that I've been your donkey? I've never done anything wrong. And you're going to beat me 3 times for stopping? I'm stopping for a purpose. Rod. God used a donkey to protect him from death. It was 1983. We were tired. I was tired. I'd done 6 years of ministry, finished college. God was leading us on to another place. I didn't know what it was. There were several opportunities for us. One was at Norman, Oklahoma, the BSM there, to work there. Had an offer from a church in Tulsa to go be youth pastor there. I just felt like, at that time we were supposed to stay in youth ministry. And I had a real good friend that worked on staff who just had become a pastor of this church. And Tommy said, hey, come be our youth pastor. So we started talking and started visiting, and it just looked like everything was, done. And John Ann and I were going over to their house, to Tommy and Becky's house, and I kind of thought we were going to seal the deal, okay? And wrote in my journal the night before, God, if this doesn't come through tomorrow, it's okay. Absolutely, totally okay. Well, we get out the car, go in the house, and Amelia says, this ain't going to work out. Hey, I've said no to this. I've said no to that. I've already resigned the job at this church, thinking that we were just going to seal it. And I said, Tommy, it's okay. I wrote in my journal last night, if this is not of God, I'll be okay. We'll be all right. He felt bad. Still great friends to this day, by the way. Wasn't anything personal. But I want to tell you, he went through hell with this church. It was hard. It was difficult. You talk about stone throwing. You talk about staff that came up from behind him and stabbed him in the back. And I just want to tell you, God protected us. We went up to seminary, and 18 months later, Fanny Chambers' husband calls, will you come supply? Just 18 months later. And you know, I just praise God that I believe with all my heart that God protected me with the metaphor of the rod from a bad decision. A hard decision. Not that God wouldn't have worked, but God had different plans. He had different plans. Listen to me. God is your shepherd. He leads you from green pastures and still waters to green pastures. Sometimes he leads you through the valley of the shadow. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's uncertain. Sometimes it's difficult, but he's with you. He's bringing you to these places. And sometimes it may not work out the way you thought it should work out. But I want to tell you, perhaps God is protecting you. But God, perhaps he's doing that right now, right here. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. But he does. And that's why the sheep can say, he's with me, his rod and his staff, they console me. It leads me to repentance. It brings me to an ease. It brings me to an ease of being. And I can be confident in that presence, and I can be confident in that rod because it's the God that protects me in so many, many ways. You are protected. And you know, oftentimes when you look at this whole metaphor of the rod and the rod of protection, listen to some of the other metaphors of Scripture. You're protected. He's your refuge, present help in trouble. God is your rock, fortress, stronghold. He's a shield about you. He's your hiding place, your strength, your advocate, your benefactor, your protector and deliverer. He's the hedge of protection, the high tower we run into and are safe. He is our Savior. He saves you from the conspiracies of men, the accusation of the enemy. He's your redeemer. He saves you from the worst. And saves you from the worst, he will save you from the rest. He will do that for you. He's your shepherd. He's leading you and guiding you. The rod of protection, sometimes correction, and the staff of rescue. Talked a little bit about it, but I want you to look on the screen and I want you to notice what Paul says about it. And I got one more verse and we'll be done. The rod of protection. Psalm 2 Timothy 4:16. This is what he says. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be accounted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now watch. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. I'm going to tell you, he's not talking about a lion in the zoo or in the Middle East or Africa. He's talking about the enemy. I'm going to tell you this right now. You hear, listen, please, if you don't hear anything else today, Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And sometimes he'll get you in his grip. But I want to tell you, if you're his sheep, he's going to always rescue you out of the lion's mouth. Always. You may be in its grip right now. He's standing. He's making a defense of the gospel and he's rescuing him. And you know what? This might have been in a beating. This might have been a beating of rods. It might have been in something like that. But I want to tell you, we don't look at things as they are from the natural. We look at it spiritually and what God's doing in our heart and how he's protecting the heart and the soul. Because I want to tell you, you don't fear the one that can kill the body. You fear the one that can take the soul and send it to hell. And by the way, that's not Satan. That's another story. The Lord will rescue me out. Will rescue me from every evil deed. Now watch. And will bring me safely to his kingdom. Glory to glory. Glory to glory. Green pasture, still waters to green pastures. Still waters. This is who our God is. This is who he is. This is what he's done. And this is what we look like. We do not fear when evil comes. We do not fear it. And the question is what am I fearing today? What am I worried and bothered about today? David was the protector. He was also the protected and the rescued. Turn to Psalm chapter 40. We'll close with this verse. Three verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. And he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. He made my footsteps firm. Verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Question. Is there any amount of fear in your life right now? Worry, anxiety, stress. Identify it. Name it. I am afraid of this. Let me ask you a question. Has it happened yet? What you're fearing, has it happened? How long have you been fearing this? How long have you been doubting this? Has it happened? Has bankruptcy happened yet? Have you died yet? Has it happened yet? Name it. Now what I want you to do is I want you to look to this great shepherd. And I want you to look at his rod. This rod of protection. This staff of rescue. And put your trust in him right now. What's in your grip? Or what has you in its grip? What has you in its jaws? This Savior, who's already saved you from the worst, which is forever hell, will save you from the rest. And you may have to evacuate in the middle of the storm. But I want to tell you, in the middle of the storm, he will be your refuge. And you'll know the refuge when you can say, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Would you say no to fear this week? And yes to this great Savior, Jesus Christ, who's working it all out for your good right now, right here. Father, we receive this today. We thank you for your rod. We thank you for your staff. We ask that you'd be glorified in a people that are trusting, that are confident. In the valley of the shadow, when war rises against us, when things are so uncertain, so hard, we will trust. We will trust you in Jesus' name for his sake, his glory. Amen and amen. All right. All God's people said, no fear, okay? Trust in him. Hey, I want to ask you to do something today. If you've not signed up to help, okay? Now guys, we're going to wash cars. 96? So that's going to be about 96 cars, probably. Maybe a little less, okay? So there's 96 cars, there's 96 women, and there's going to probably be about 150 women. Children, 150 children. We've got people who are leading in those areas. Okay, they've got a spread out over there for those ladies. Jeanette, come on up here, Jeanette. Jeanette has, do I have a mic up here? Jeanette and her team have worked really, really hard. Tell them where you might need help today.
We probably need help in every area today. And if you want to help, if you're here and you can help, we've got lunch. There's some women that have been working all morning getting lunch ready and getting ready for the afternoon. But we've got lunch. If you can stay, go down to the fellowship hall and eat and wait for directions. And I'll tell you what you need to do. If you need to go home and change, you weren't prepared, go home, come back, get here before 2 o'clock. Or if you can't get here right at 2, come. We'll have people that are getting tired and could use help. If you're like me and you're not good painting fingernails or painting toenails, you can help with the children, help serve food, help with the cars. There's a lot of places that we need help. And it's a great, great time. We've done this for 11 years, and you see many of these moms coming in tired, frustrated, feeling very low, and walking out just a new person with smiles, and the kids have a wonderful time. It's really a great thing. So if you can stay and help, or if you just need to ask me some more questions, I'll be out in the foyer.
If you can't be here today, would you spend some time? I mean, this is probably going to go through 7 o'clock tonight, okay? With cleaning and all that up, would you just spend some time praying through the day? I'm just going to say there'll be people here that do not know Christ.
Yes,
they have not. They yeah. do not know Jesus.
And Mike said that most of them are not members of our church. Out of all the attenders, there's one who goes to church here.
Okay.
So everybody else are not.
So just really want to encourage you to pray. I know they'll need help with the children. There's clothes that are gently used that'll be given. There's school supplies that will be given out today. Scott's worked really hard. When we talk about this at staff, we said this is all hands on deck, okay? And when we talk about the glory of God and we talk about loving well, this is a good, good day. If you've never gotten your feet wet with cottonwood, this is a good day to get your feet wet with cottonwood, to love some people really well. And then you'll get to know the people you're working with and the folks of our church and our community. South Lake women, right over here, raise your hand. They came from South Lake. Yeah, they're coming to help. Okay. Really great. Grateful to have you all today, and thank you for coming again. I think you're third year or fourth year? Fourth year. Great, great. All right, let's stand together, okay? Guys, remember we're having our men's legacy tomorrow night, 6 o'clock. Everybody look at me. The Lord bless you. Okay, rod of protection, right? The Lord bless you. I'm not being a pope, okay? So just be okay. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord give you peace right now, this week, and forever from the Prince of Peace, Yahweh Shalom, who is also our shepherd. Amen. Amen. Hey, go love great, okay? Go love great.